If your local church involvement was like a meal, what kind of meal would it be? Maybe it would be like a fast food dinner. Doesn't cost you much. Doesn't need to be nourished, very nourishing, as long as it's fast. Get me in and out of there as quick as possible. The goal is speed. And the beautiful thing, especially about a fast food drive-thru, is that you don't really have to engage with anybody. You don't have to talk to anybody. You get to talk to the person taking your order through a speaker, hand somebody some money, grab a bag, and leave. Is your church involvement like that? Quick, low cost, disconnected from people, in and out as quick as possible. Or maybe it would be more like a food court. I love food courts because there's lots of options. And you go to a food court and the family might want one thing, but you want something else. And so there's a lot of options at a food court. It's really similar to a fast food joint. It's usually fast. It's usually not very nourishing. It usually doesn't cost you very much. It requires a little bit more effort. You got to walk into the mall or whatever. But the beautiful thing is all of those options. And maybe for you, local church involvement is more about finding that place with a smorgasbord of options. This for my kids, and this for my teenagers, and this for my senior adult family, and this for this person, and that person, and women's ministry, and men's ministry, and sports ministry, and nerd ministry, and all sorts of ministries, whatever you want. And you need the smorgasbord, the variety of options. Or maybe your local church experience is more like fine dining, you know, that white tablecloth sort of place. Those sorts of places, they're going to cost you more, but hopefully you're getting a better quality meal, right? It's going to take more time. It's going to have a little bit more engagement with other people. You've got a server that keeps coming back, and sometimes he tells you his name. You've got to know his name. But there's a similarity between fast food and food court and fine dining experience. In all three of those options, you are always a consumer. You're a consumer. You're receiving a product, and you go to receive something for you. I'm going to suggest to you that none of those pictures paint the biblical picture of what local church involvement should look like. Biblically, your local church involvement should look a lot more like a family dinner. On the one hand, a family dinner costs you nothing. At least, I've never had to pay grandma for mashed potatoes and steak. If you have, then it must be really good. Or maybe you did something to offend her somewhere along the line and she's making you pay her back for it. So on the one hand, family dinners don't cost you anything. But on the other hand, they cost you everything, don't they? Because this is not about receiving a product. You don't go into grandma's house or back home to mom's house and ask for a menu, unless you want to get slapped in the face. It's not about receiving a product. It's about engaging with your whole self in that family meal. You're there as a person, not to receive a product. You're relating with your family. It requires the most time, doesn't it? Family dinner requires time. It requires investment. It requires conversation. We have fabulous conversations in my home over family dinner. We hear the funniest things, too. I've got 4 kids, 7, 5, 3, and 1. And yesterday, one of my daughters asked me, "What about Nexterday?" I don't know what Nexterday is, but it sounds awesome. And these are the kinds of comments you get over family dinner. And year after year after year, engaging with those souls, with those people that you know and love. Relationships are a premium in family dinner. They matter. And here's the thing about family dinner. The food really doesn't matter all that much, does it? It might be the best. Your family dinners might be better than the fine dining. Or they might be way worse, and you may have jokes in your home, cue the elbows, about the horrible cooking. No elbows, really. You guys are great. Your house might have fantastic cooking. It might be horrible. The food might be great. It might be mediocre. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's not about receiving a product. It's a matter of being with a people. I think that that is the closest we get to a biblical picture of what the local church should look like. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. We have been walking through a series as a church family on the five identities of a local church member. We've said that we are worshipers. We are a worshiping community that exists to glorify King Jesus. We are disciples. We are a discipleship community that exists to follow Jesus Christ together. We are servants, we said last week. We are a serving community that unites in service to display the love of Jesus together. This morning I want you to see from Galatians chapter 6 that the local church is a family. And that means we have an obligation to actively love one another. The local church is a family, and that means we have an obligation to actively love one another. The book of Galatians, Paul writes to a church that's having some issues. Most importantly, they have turned their backs on the gospel. They believed that they were saved by grace through faith, brought into the family of God through adoption. In other words, they didn't work their way into the family of God. They were adopted. They were welcomed in by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Nobody works to be a part of the family. You're adopted and you're welcomed in. And yet this church in Galatia, even though they believed that they were adopted into the family by grace, they started to believe this lie that they stayed in the family by works. In other words, yeah, God's grace makes me a Christian, but I've got to work really hard to stay a Christian. What I began by faith, I continue and maintain by works. And Paul says to believe this is to believe a lie. Maybe you know our family is in the process of adopting a boy from Haiti. It would be as ridiculous as saying to that son, we welcome you into our family solely on the basis of our love for you, but work really hard if you want to stay in. And yet that's what these Galatians were saying. That's what they were believing. You get into the family by grace through faith, and you stay in the family by works. Paul says, this is a false gospel. And chapters 1 through 5, over and over and over again, he hits like with a hammer over and over and over again that we are saved by grace through faith and we are kept by grace through faith. And as he gets to his conclusion, the incredible thing is that Paul's crescendo is not another argument about grace through faith, but it's an argument about the importance of the local church. In other words, how does all of this fit together? How do we make this by grace through faith Christian life? How do we do it? And the answer is that we do it in a family called the local church. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Will you pray with me again? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking for the Spirit's power. God, I can read the Bible and explain it and illustrate it and apply it, but apart from your Spirit, all those words will go in one ear and out the other. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be present in a special way this morning to speak, to convict, to encourage, and to build up your people. Preach louder than I can preach, and do what I cannot do, and speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The local church is a family, and that means we have an obligation to actively love one another. I want to unpack that sentence with three simple statements. What does it mean to say that the local church is a family? Number one, family means obligation. Family means obligation. I have four children, and yet there are millions of children across the world that are starving. Who do I have a responsibility to feed? Who do I have an obligation to feed? It would be right and good, and it is right and good as a follower of Jesus to care about the plight of hungry children across the world. It is right and good for Christians to seek to mitigate and minimize the starvation of hungry children across the world. That is right. That is good. For us to not care about millions of children that are starving is wrong. However, a father that feeds hungry, starving children across the world and does not feed his own children, Paul says this, he who does not provide for his own family is worse than what? An unbeliever or an infidel. In other words, although as Christians we ought to care for all, we ought to seek to help all. As a dad, I have an obligation to care for my four. Got it? Family means obligation. Means obligation. So you have a heightened responsibility, a heightened obligation to care for a particular people. I am not responsible to discipline your children. Sometimes I might want to. Just kidding. Just kidding. I was kidding the first time. Sometimes I might want, sometimes I might think that might be necessary, but I have no obligation to discipline someone else's children. Who do I have an obligation to care for? My children. Do we get that? Heightened responsibility for a particular people. If that is true in a biological sense, how much more is that true spiritually? Spiritually. The local church means we have a heightened obligation to care for a particular people, and that is those that we are in a local church family relationship with. Let me show this to you in the text. Two places at the beginning and the end of our passage. Notice first who he's talking to. Brothers. Or the translation could say brothers and sisters. Is Paul writing to his biological family? No. These are mostly Gentile Christians in Galatia. Paul is a Jew. He's not writing to his biological family. He's writing to his spiritual family, brothers and sisters. There's a family in the local church, and the family is responsible to care for one another. And then look at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see what Paul is saying in that verse? Christians should care and do good as much as we have opportunity. But there's an especially. Do you see that? Especially. What does that mean? Priority. Heightened responsibility. The local church that cares for the needs of those all over the world but fails to care for her own members is a church that has disobeyed verse 10. See that? Especially to the household of faith. We have a heightened obligation to care for one another. So this is one reason why it matters who is a member of your church and who isn't. Suppose I were to tell you I have four children, and maybe we're meeting for the first time, and you ask me, tell me about your kids. How are they doing? What are their names? What are their ages? What's going on in their lives? What if I were to say, well, they're 7, 5, 3, and 1. I have four of them, but I really only know one of them. The other three, I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I just know one of my kids. What do you think about me as a father? Hopefully you don't think that's normal, right? Hopefully you would think to not know 75% of your children is really not a good thing, right? We there? Okay. A year ago, Pocosin Baptist Church, 426 members. 426 family members, about 100 here on a regular basis. In other words, we knew about 25% of our members. 75% weren't here. It's not a fault of their own. Many of them moved away. Many of them were reassigned, military folks. Some of them passed away. Some of them went off to other churches. Some of them were sent off. And yet, to have a up-to-date idea of who is a part of your church family, who are we obligated to care for, that actually matters, doesn't it? Family means obligation. It also means, brother, sister, that if you unite with this local church or any local church, you should take your membership seriously. To be a member of a local church is not to attend an event, but to say, I am uniting as family with this particular people. Family means obligation. Number two, family means action. Family means action. Look with me at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, action. It's not enough to say, I'm family, but acting like family, right? So what does a family do? One of the things that a family does, a church family does, we act like family by helping each other fight our sin. We act like family by helping each other fight our sin. Verse 1, Paul says very clearly, it's possible to get caught in a trap called sin. Ever been caught in a trap? It's not easy to get out yourself, is it? So Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one who's caught in any transgression. We need one another to fight this fight against sin. And the Christian on their own, the lone wolf, lone ranger Christian, is left without brothers and sisters to help them fight the battle against their sin. Let me ask you, Christian, that doesn't see the importance of local church membership. Are you that strong in your spiritual life that you don't need brothers and sisters to help you fight your sin? Are you that strong? Can I say to you, as pastor, I am not that strong. I am not that strong. I say to you that the disciples were not that strong. The apostles were not that strong. The great saints throughout church history were not that strong. You cannot fight your sin on your own. We need each other. Our Roman Catholic friends sometimes say things like, apart from the church, you can't be saved. That is not true. You can be a Christian and not be a part of a church, especially not be a part of the Roman Catholic Church. I think a more accurate thing to say would be this. Apart from a local church, you cannot be safe. You may be a Christian, you may be a follower of Jesus, but if you are not invested in a local church family as a Christian, how safe are you? Who's going to help you when you fall? Who's going to point out those blind spots of sin in your life? Who's going to love you enough to speak the truth to you in love? Who's going to rebuke you when you need to be rebuked? Who's going to bear your burdens? And you do it alone. Act like a family means to help each other fight our sin. The second thing that a family, a church family, should do is we help each other bear our burdens. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, Jesus has a law and you can't even fulfill it if you don't help your brother or your sister bear her burdens. Whose burdens are you supposed to help bear? Those that you are in a family relationship called the local church. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, you might feel fine, your burdens might feel relatively easy to carry right now, but Paul says, if you think you've made it, you haven't. The time will come where you will need your brother, you will need your sister. And will they be there? Will you be there? So, if we're going to live out the local church as family, this means a couple of things. We need to share our burdens. Some of you here are burdened, and when people ask you, how are you doing? Fine, bless Jesus, I'm great! We cannot help share the burden that is not shared with us. We can't. So some of you, where you might be struggling, is opening up with that brother, that sister in your local church and saying, I'm struggling. Will you help me? And for some of you then, what you may need to grow in is when you hear that burden, don't freak out. What? You're struggling with that? Oh my goodness. All of my sins are so much better than yours. By the way, every single sin is enough to separate you from God forever. So, when someone bears a burden with you, don't freak out. I can't believe it. Brother, sister, let me help you. Let me carry that with you. Let me share the load with you. So there's four major objections to this type of burden bearing in the local church. Okay? Here's one objection. Somebody's going to take advantage of me. Right? If I start bearing people's burdens, somebody, a freeloader, is just going to be walking around, here's a burden, carry this burden, here's a burden, and I don't want to be taken advantage of. Some of you bristle at the idea of anybody ever taking advantage of you. Look at verse 4. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. What does Paul mean? Don't be a freeloader. Don't be a freeloader. So yes, bear your burdens, but don't throw everything on your brother and sister and do nothing on your own. Don't expect your brother or your sister to be the ones that are going to make you be a good Christian if you're not willing to walk with Jesus yourself. That's one objection. Another objection is, what am I paying the pastor for? I mean, this guy's here. He's got an office down the hall. He's supposed to be doing this stuff. He's supposed to be confronting those in sin. He's supposed to be bearing the burdens. That's why I pay him, so I don't have to do that. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. What does that mean? The good things in the context are confronting and bearing burdens. Paul says, share. Those that are taught should share with those that teach. In other words, don't dump everything on the pastor and expect that the pastor's job is to do the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, through 12 say that the pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If your pastor is doing all the ministry, your pastor is obeying or disobeying the word of God. Your pastor's responsibility is to better equip you, to come alongside you and help you as together we do this. Here's another objection. What if I don't want this type of responsibility? I don't want to be responsible for helping my brother and sister fight their sin. I'm okay with fighting my own sin by myself on my own island, thank you very much. Or what if I don't want to help my brother or my sister carry their burdens? My burdens are heavy enough for me. I don't want to help him. I don't want to help her. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Brother, sister, if you will not sow seeds of bearing burdens and helping brothers and sisters fight their sin, why would you expect that anyone would ever help you? If we're not willing to plant the seeds, why would we expect to reap the harvest? You will reap what you sow. Verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For the world to operate in any other way would be a mockery of God and the way He designed it. So if you're here and you say, well, I don't want that responsibility, I would plead with you, if you're a follower of Jesus, there will come a time, and maybe you're there right now, where you will want brothers and sisters by your side to help you. So be by their side to help them. There will come a time where you will want your church family to be investing and caring for you. So you be there investing and caring for them. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. It's a final reservation, objection. Some of you might say, what if I'm tired? I've been bearing other people's burdens for a long time. I've been helping other people fight their sin for a long time, and I'm just tired, and I just need some me time. The thing about me time in a family is that it doesn't come very often, does it? You're always on the clock if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a brother, if you're a sister, you're always on the clock. Why would we think that being in a church family is any different? Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If you're tired, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Keep running. The race is not yet over. It is one thing to start well. It is another thing to finish well. We're almost at the postseason for Major League Baseball. Beautiful time of year whenever the Cleveland Indians are playing. Which is a rare thing, by the way, but this year's going to be a good year. And it's a fantastic thing to start the season well. But 162 games is a long time. You can start the season well and everybody's talking about you and you're the talk of baseball and things are going phenomenally. But guess what? What are you going to do in October? How are you going to finish? Christian, you may have started well, but the fact that you're in here breathing this morning shows me that your race is not yet over. Don't grow weary. You will reap if you don't give up. One of the ways that we flesh this out, this active love for one another, we flesh it out through what we call a church covenant. Pecosin Baptist Church has had a church covenant long before I became your pastor. And here's the thing about a church covenant. It separates just a group of Christians gathering from a local church, right? So what is it that makes a local church different from a group of Christians out having coffee together? In a local church, we have covenanted together to be a family. We're going to put our church covenant on the screen. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're willing. If you're here, and PBC is your church home, and you plan to reaffirm your membership this morning, I'm going to invite you to read our covenant aloud with us. If you're here and PBC is not your church home, I would invite you just to listen to what we're committing to one another. Can we get it on the screen, brother? Here we go. All right, follow along with me. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. We pledge to seek God's help and abstaining from all drugs, food, and drink, and practices which harm the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we, as soon as possible, will unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Amen. Amen. I told you we were weird. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But praise God, this is what we commit to one another. Are we doing this perfectly? Raise your hand. No. No, we're striving to this. We're fighting for this. We're falling along the way. And what do when we fall? We pick each other up because love is an active thing. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. A local church is a family, and that means we have an obligation to actively love one another. One more statement. Family means affection. Family means affection. Suppose I take Holly and the kids on a Disney cruise, getting to hang out with Mickey and Minnie and Donald and Pluto and the gang, getting to explore some beautiful beaches, having a great time, and Holly and the kids say to me, "Why did you do this?" And I say, it is my obligation as a father. Or let's say I take Holly out for a fantastic dinner, buy her a dozen roses, get her this awesome gourmet ice cream and a night out on the town. We have a fantastic time together. She said, babe, what is this for? It's not our anniversary. It's not my birthday. What's going on? It is my duty and obligation as a husband. And everything just goes downhill from there. Right? All that momentum wasted. Here's the deal. In a family, yes, there is an obligation. That's a part of it. Let's not forgive that. Forget that. But it's not obligation divorced from affection. Family means affection. That means we actually love one another. I didn't say we like one another all the time. Love is deeper. Love is richer. Love is stronger. Love means commitment. We actually love one another. And all of this must be rooted deep, deep, deep in love. Look at verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All of that Old Testament law, all of those things that we were called to do, Paul says, one word fulfills it all. Love. Love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." What is the mark of a Christian? It's love. Love. And a love that is a response to the love we've already received. The love of Christ shed for us by His own blood on a cross 2,000 years ago. So if the local church is a family, how do you join this family? Not through accomplishment. When the time comes for Holly and I to welcome our Haitian son home, he will not be welcomed into our family because he accomplished something. He will not be welcomed into our family because he provides us with something. He'll be welcomed into our family because we love him and adopt him. Christian, you are brought into the local church family not by working and being a good enough person, but simply by grace through faith in the adopting love of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, "In the same way also when we were children," verse 3, "we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it's not because you worked for it. It's because Christ adopted you. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you will not join the family of God by cleaning yourself up and working for it, but by trusting in the work of Christ that is already finished on the cross. So I want to take us back to the family dinner table for just a second. Maybe you are like the next door neighbor, comes over and eats dinner with the family every now and then. That's you. You're not a part of the family, but sometimes you eavesdrop in on our family dinners. That's what you're doing here this morning. We would say, you're welcome. We're glad you're here. Keep coming. Keep enjoying this fellowship with us, and we're going to treat you in love either way. But our prayer for you is that you would see our love for one another, and that would draw you in to be a part of the family yourself. By the way, in just a moment, in a few minutes or so, when folks start walking forward to put their cards in these baskets, if you're going to stay in your seat, I would urge you to look at the people that walk forward. Look at how different we are. Old and young, white collar and blue collar, redneck and sophisticated. You pick whichever side of those you want to be on. Northern and southern, man and woman, all different walks of life. What is it that takes an eclectic group like this and brings them all together? It is the blood of Jesus Christ that is thicker than water. The blood of Jesus. That's why we're family. If you're here and you're not a part of the family of God, I would invite you to believe and to be welcomed in. If you're here, maybe you're not like the next door neighbor. Maybe you're like the selfish teenager that's going through a phase. You know this kid, some of you. The kid who comes down for dinner and then goes back in his or her room the rest of the night, right? So I'm going to be here for dinner time, get my food, and then get out of here. So maybe that's kind of your perspective about church. I'm going to be here engaged every now and then during the worship service. I'll come, I'll be a part, but then I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I would plead with you, don't just say you're family. Act like family. Act like family. If you're here and you're a part of the family, sitting at the table, investing in your brothers and sisters in Christ, I plead with you, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Because in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. I'm going to pray for us. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and we're going to sing in just a moment. And we're going to ask, if you're here and you have kids in childcare this morning, we're going to ask you, if you will, to go and pick up your kiddos. We hope that you'll come back in and join us for the rest of our service this morning. If you feel led to leave, then we'll miss you, but we understand. But I want to ask you, if you will, to pick up your kiddos, because this is such an important thing we're about to do as a church family. We want everybody in the building to be a part of it. I mean, that includes our faithful, sacrificial nursery workers. So I want to ask you, as we sing a couple songs, if you've got kids, to go and pick them up. Maybe you'll take some time, if you're not picking up kids, to examine yourself. To really think and pray. And allow what you're about to do to not just be some empty symbol, but a serious commitment to a family. To a family. And then, when the time comes, and the dust settles, and everybody's in here, I'll give you instructions, and what we'll do is we'll take those cards, and you've got them. If you've got them in your bulletin, maybe you brought yours, maybe there's some in the pew in front of you. I'd invite all of you can respond to this if the Lord leads you. All of you. And there's cards here, and we'll take that card, you'll walk through the middle and put the card in one of these baskets on either side and then head back out through the sides. But here's the different ways that some of you can respond. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I would ask you to stay in your seat and just allow God to speak to you about the love of this people for one another. And my prayer for you is that God will save you as you see our love for one another. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and for one reason or another, you're not desiring to be a part of the Pocosin Baptist Church family, we love you. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable. You're welcome to stay in your seat and just pray for us. Pray that this would not be empty formalism, but this would be a serious commitment for this church family. If you're here and you're a believer and you're not yet a part of Pocosin Baptist Church, you can respond by checking that second box here on your card, putting your name on it, and expressing your desire to pursue membership at PBC, and come up and put your card in the basket. If you're here and you're a member, we would encourage you to reaffirm your love and affection for this church family. Will you pray with me?